Psalm 33. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-string lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry hosts by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of his people, of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people who he chose for his inheritance. From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on the earth. He forms the hearts of all who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and to keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him, our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you.
Psalm 33 is all about sing to the Lord. How good are you at following rules, at doing something even though you don't know the reason why? As we get older, we tend to have a tendency to want to know why, don't we? A new practice is introduced at work. Something's put in place in church, or something is put in place in the country. And our first motive is to know why. Why are they doing that? Why now do we have to do that? Why has that been put into place? To a certain extent, it's a good thing. It's a good thing for us to question why. Why, I've got some examples. Why do we wear a seatbelt? Because it prevents us having an injury when we're in a crash. Why don't we shake a Coke bottle just before we open it? Because you'll get Coke all over your face. Why do we follow the instructions when you're doing a Star Wars Lego or any sort of Lego? Because otherwise you'll have lots of pieces left over at the end. Just reasons why we follow the rules, reasons why are given to us. In Psalm 33, it's split into it's three sections, but two I've got here, which is verses 1 to 3 tells us to praise and worship God and how we should do it. And then verses 4 to 19 actually give us numerous reasons why. And then at the end, we have a summary and something for us to focus upon. Firstly, it is suggested that Psalm 33 is actually coupled with Psalm 22, possibly the same psalm. If you look at the end of Psalm 32 in verse 11, you read these words: "Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart." And then if you flip over to Psalm 33, verse 1, you get something very similar. It says, "Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him." If they're coupled together as one psalm, it could explain why Psalm 33 is quite unique and unusual at this point, in that there's no title, there's no when, why, or whom it was written. So perhaps it is all just part of Psalm 32, one psalm together. But then on the flip side of that, Psalm 33 is very different to Psalm 32. If you want to know what Psalm 32 is all about, go and listen to the thing from last week. It is quite different, Psalm 33 to Psalm 32. So is it one? Is it two? I'll let you decide and we'll move on. So verse one says, sing joyfully to the Lord your righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. We have a command to praise God. There are two aspects to the command to praise God in verse 1. Those who are righteous are to sing joyfully to the Lord, and it is only the righteous who are capable of singing joyfully to the Lord. Those who are righteous are to sing joyfully to the Lord, and it is only the righteous who are capable of singing joyfully to the Lord. First part of that then, praising God shouldn't be seen as an optional extra for the righteous. If you are a Christian this morning, praising God is not something you can just add on to. It's not a skill that you can think of, well, God's given me that skill and therefore I'll use it. It's not something that we'll opt into or opt out of. It is a command for us as a Christian to praise our God and worship him. It should be seen as an honour and a privilege. Verse 1 says there, doesn't it? It is fitting. It is right that we praise him. We should be excited to do so. We should be joyful in our praise of him. And then secondly, it is only the righteous who are capable of singing joyful to the Lord. God can only accept praise from those who are righteous. But truly, none of us are righteous. The Bible says that all the way through. None of us are righteous. None of us are right. Only the Lord Jesus was truly righteous. And very true, we are all sinners. But in Christ, we have been washed clean. God sees us not as sinners, but as righteous, saved by Jesus. Dad isn't the only one who can quote Spurgeon, by the way. So Spurgeon wrote this. He said, God has an eye to the things which are becoming. When saints wear their heavenly robes, they look fair in the Lord's sight. A harp suits a blood-washed hand. No jewel more ornamental to a holy face than sacred praise. Praise is not commonly from unpardoned professional singers. It is like a jewel of gold in a swine's snout. Crooked hearts make crooked music, but the upright are the Lord's delight. Praise is the dress of heaven. It is meet that they should fit it on below. To God, praise and worship is not about the quality of our voice. It's not whether or not our tone is spot on. That's just as well. It's about the state of our hearts and the attitude we have when we as righteous joyfully sing to our Lord. So we have a command to praise him. And then verse 2 and 3 look at the approach that we should have to praising God. We've already seen that we need to be righteous and joyful. But in verses 2 and 3 shows us how we should praise our God. Firstly then in verse 2, we are to make music. This is the first reference in the Psalms to the use of musical instruments in worshipping God. Two instruments are specifically mentioned there, namely the harp and the 10-string lyre. So now we could get into the controversial matter of instruments. No instruments, what type of instruments, whether when you should play instruments or not play instruments. I think to come to a very simple conclusion from Psalm 33, we can say this. You don't have to use instruments to praise God. You can praise God and sing praise to him when you're walking the dog in the park. You can sing praise to God when, whatever situation, when you're driving the car. But clearly, there is a place for instruments to be used in worship, because it's written there in Psalm 33. And it doesn't have to be just the harp and the 10-string lyre. There's lots of other references in the Psalms and elsewhere where cymbals are used and trumpets are used. It was just the common instruments of the day. So for us, it could be the violin or the piano. It could be the drum or the guitar. It could be the oboe. There's something you don't say very often. It could be does anybody play the oboe? It could be the oboe or the clarinet. It could be whatever it is. It's to sing joyfully and to use those instruments to praise and worship God. The verse there does say that it should be played skillfully. Now, that doesn't mean that unless you're at a grade 8 in piano, then you're not allowed to praise and worship him. It doesn't mean that. But what it does mean is it's to be the best of our best. It isn't something to just when we play or when we sing. It's just something we go through the motions. Don't really like this song, therefore I'm not really going to sing it. That's not the attitude we have. We need to remember that when we play and when we sing, we are praising and worshipping God. So if that was, we are to make music in verse 2, then in verse 3, it is to be a new song. Sing to him a new song, it says in verse 3. The term new song is first mentioned in this psalm and then it's repeated 5 other times in the psalms. So it's a common phrase which is used. It's actually also used in Revelation. In Revelation 5 verse 9 says this, "And they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scrolls and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe, language and people and nations." So what is a new song? The consensus seems to be, well, it certainly isn't. You should never sing a repeated song. If it was, we'd be scuppered at Christmas, wouldn't we? But it's about the attitude we have when we approach worship. Very similar to playing skillfully. Remember when you were first saved? Remember when you were first saved and you knew the Lord as your Saviour? And you sang praise to him? How fresh it was, how new it seemed, how excited and uplifted you were. Or maybe that first time you hear a new song and you just say, wow, that's wonderful. What a wonderful song is that is, or a new tune. It enriches the spirit. It uplifts us. That's the attitude we should always have when we praise and worship our God. Almost as if it's the first time. In September, hopefully, we're going to be singing again in church. Wow. Won't it be wonderful? Yeah, Graham's not in yet. We're ready to see Graham doing his fist pump on the stage again. It'll be wonderful to sing praise. We sang songs at Boise Camp last week because we were outside in a big open field. And it was just, wow. It's just, we haven't had it. But that should be every week. That should be every time we come and praise his name. There should be that excitement. It should be as if we're singing a new song. So we are commanded to worship in our God. We have been shown how we should praise him. And verse 4 to 19 give us some reasons why. If you want to tick them off, kids, if you need to tick them off, there are 4 of them. 4 reasons why, well, there's lots of reasons. I've come up with 4. There are 4 reasons why we should praise our God from Psalm 33. Firstly, in verses 4 to 9, we should have confidence in the word of God. 2 aspects to this. Firstly, there in verse 4, the word of the Lord is right and true. The Hebrew text, I am given to believe, is the word there for right is also the same word as was used in verse 1, righteous. It's the same word. And one commentator described it this way: God's word is morally upright, and that's how he expects his people to live. So not only is it upright and it's righteous and it shows us the way, it is also true. It is truth. It is reliable. It does not deceive or mislead. It is faithful to its messages and promises. If you have any conversation with anybody at work or neighbours or family or anyone about the word of God, one of the things they will no doubt come up with is, how can we trust it? How can we believe what's written down? Well, you can look at the promises of the Old Testament, which were history. The Old Testament is a history book. It shows the history of the children of Israel. And you will see time after time the promises which were laid out, which were fulfilled. You can look at the promises of the Messiah to come, where he was going to be born, how he was to live. And you see that fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Luke 9:21 says this. This is Jesus' words to his disciples. He said this. Jesus strictly warned them not to tell anyone. And he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. The Son of Man was Jesus. Jesus said he would die and after 3 days rise again. He was crucified on the Friday. He spent Saturday in the tomb. And he rose on the Sunday. 3 days. The promises of his word come true. Promises fulfilled. And so we praise God that his word is right and true. We also praise God that his word, through his word, the heavens and the earth were created in verses 6 to 9. In Genesis 1, we have God said, God said, God said, God said, and God said 10 times. 10 times something would happen. And every time, exactly what he said would happen, happened. He said there would be light and there was light. He said there would be heavens and there was heavens. He said there would be seas and there would be seas. Each time, exactly what he said would happen, happened. And it was good. Last week we were at camp. No, we weren't. We've had a week since then, haven't we? The week before we were at camp. And it was, when you go to camp and you're in the Dales, the street lights are less. And you look up the stars and you see the stars. And one particular night there was a particularly starry night. I don't know if that's the thing, but a particularly starry night. So we're all looking up and we're looking up at the stars and you just see the vastness. You're looking for that shooting star. Callum saw one, but none of the rest of us did, so it didn't count. So you're looking up at the beauty of the stars. You're leaning back in your chair. You've maybe done it yourself. You've looked back. You're looking at the stars. And you just try and understand just how far that is away. Just look at what we're looking at there. I know some rich guys have gone up to the edge of whatever. They haven't even touched the surface, have they? They've just gone to the edge of it. When you look and you see, the International Space Station go up and you see, well, just think how far they are away, and they're nowhere near. Verse 6 tells us, the starry host was made by the breath of his mouth. He was the one who commanded and put all that in place. That is our God who we praise. Or it says there, doesn't it? Or the depths of the oceans. The depths that he gathered the waters of the sea into jars. Verse 7, the depths of the oceans. Again, you just consider the depths of the oceans. I don't know if you've ever been swimming or you like going swimming in deep water or whatever. We've only really done it once. But once we were out on this little boat thing and you were pulling each other behind in the little rubber ring. And Laura was there and she was in the rubber ring. She had a snorkel mask on. And we pulled her in and she threw the snorkel mask and she did, I was going to say a girl, you know, she did a Laura throw and she threw the mask and she obviously, we were there catching it, she missed us, missed the boat and it just fell into the water. Now it was a hired mask, so hired masks need to go back, otherwise you pay lots of money. So then it was Dad came to the rescue. Dad was going to jump in. So I go to jump in, the sunglasses on, everyone was just laughing at this point. So I dive in to go down and get this mask, which is just dropping into the sea. Now, I'd like to think I swum down about 30 metres. I didn't. It was probably about 3 foot. But as you swam down, that just before you couldn't see the bottom. It was just blue. Just the depths of it. And you look down and you just think, wow. Now, this was probably in water, which was about, I don't know, 50 metres deep, 100 metres deep, something like that. The oceans in certain parts of the world, I think, is about 7 miles deep. I might be wrong with that, don't quote me. But it's vast. The oceans are vast. And yet God is able to put them into jars. That is the God who we trust. That is the God who we praise. Finally, he created us. He created us in his image. We are his people. You only have to look at yourselves. And yeah, you might not be working quite how you used to when you were 20. But you just look at yourselves and you think, wow. God put this together. God put this together to praise and worship Him. To have a unique, wonderful relationship with Him. What God commanded came about. His word is right and true. And all things came from the word of the Creator God. That's reason number one, to praise Him. Verse 10 to 11 give us the next thing, which is the certainty in the will of God. Verses 10 to 11 there have a sense of history. Now, it could well be that the psalmist, as he writes this now, just reflects on something that he knows, something that he's been through in his own life. Maybe he's recalling a recent historic event. Maybe when the attacks of the enemy were fought. I'm not going to say that again. When the attacks of the enemy were put aside, defeated, we'll go with. They could be reflected on Israel's history when God's plans were fulfilled time and time again. Whatever the reason, the psalmist declares that the Lord is sovereign and that His will is ever triumphant. But why is this a reason to praise? Why should we worship someone who just gets his own way all the time? Is that really who we should worship? Is that really the God? He wants our worship because He's God and He wants His way. Romans 8:28 says this, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, those who have been called according to His purpose." God's will is our benefit. His will is that those who love Him are blessed. Look at verse 12. "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people in whom He chooses for His inheritance. People will stand against God. Nations will flex their muscles, as we see in verses 16 and 17. But the will of our God is inevitable. It is certain. And His will, above anything else, is that His people should be blessed. Ultimately blessed through the Spirit who keeps showing us His Son. As Hebrews says, we just have to keep our eyes fixed on Him. Fixed on the Saviour who was born in the stable. Fixed on our Redeemer who hung on the cross. Fixed on our Lord who rose victorious. Fixed on our King who reigns supreme. With eyes fixed on Jesus, we have another wonderful reason. Reason number two, to praise our God. Verses 13 to 15 shows that God is omnipotent. What is omnipotence? It is something described as all-knowing. It's one of those big words, isn't it? But it is all-knowing. It is God is all-knowing. He knows absolutely everything. That is our God described in verses 13 to 15. In one sense, that's quite scary. The Almighty Creator God, we need to remember, is also our sovereign judge. As the verses say there, He looks down on all mankind. He watches us. He sees everything. He knows our thoughts and imagination. He knows our words and our deeds. He knows what we do on a Sunday morning. But He also knows what we do on a Friday night. He knows our motives and our desires. There is no hiding from Him. No pulling the wool over His eyes. He is our all-knowing God. So if you're not a Christian this morning, but you're pretending to be, well, don't. Don't pretend to be right with God if you're not. Don't act as a Christian if you're just wanting to fit in with your friends and your family. Don't try and pull the wool over God's mind and God. He is all-knowing and sees everything. But do consider these words. Romans 5 verse 8 says this. "But God demonstrated His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." He knows all about us. He knows every little sinful detail. He maybe knows big sins that we've done. But he still loves us. Even though we were sinners, he still loves us. Maybe this morning, he's waiting for you to finally open your eyes so to see the truth of the Lord. To stop kidding yourself, living the life as a Christian when you know deep down that you're not. He wants you to look at his son who died to bear your sin so that you could be set free, so that you could worship him. Our all-knowing God who gave his son to die for us so that we could know and worship him is reason number three. And then there in verses 18 and 19, we have the assurance in God's plan of salvation. There's not much in this world that we can be certain of. The old saying, wasn't it, was that you can be certain of taxes and death. You can also be certain that we'll clean out the kitchen cupboards before we go on holiday. These things are certain. But in verse 18, we've described a hope. Now, hope to me doesn't sound that secure. If someone says they hope to do something, how secure is that? I hope that England would win the Euros. I hope to go on holiday in a few weeks' time. I hope not to have to say the word thwarted again. So these things that we have. But this hope is not the hope. This hope we have is secure. It is grounded in something that is eternal and secure forever. It is the hope of salvation. More accurate than grounded in something, it is grounded in someone. Someone who is captured throughout this psalm. The God whose word is true and upright. The God who created all things. The God whose plans and promises are always fulfilled. The God who knows everything. That is who our hope of salvation is grounded in. It is that God who will deliver us from death. Deliver from death all who trust in him. What other reason do we need to praise and worship him? Four reasons set before us. And then in verses 20 and 22, we are called to, for now, to wait and to worship. We are called to praise our God. Give praise to him in verses 1 and 3. The psalmist has laid out the reasons, in confidence in the word of God, certainty in the will of God, God's omnipotence, and the assurance in God's plan of salvation. Romans 10, verse 9 says these words. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. And it says there at the end, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. One day, all those who call on in his name will be saved. All those who trust in him will be gathered together, will be heaven bound. That's our eternal destination, secure for us. If we know what it is, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Heaven is our eternal destiny. We will stand together in perfect praise and worship. But until then, verse 20 tells us that we are to wait on the Lord. That's not that we're to just wait and be downcast by it, or that we'd be bored by the whole situation, or we're to twiddle our thumbs as we just wait for that time and our destination to be come about. No, we use this time to rejoice, to get closer to our Lord, to know him more, to take the opportunity to make him known. We have loved ones who need to know what it is to hear more about our Saviour and our Lord. And again, maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you need to know what it is to find Jesus. The psalm declares that only the righteous can praise him. That's what we went through at the beginning. Only the righteous can praise God. Only those who trust him can know the certainty, a certain hope of eternity with him. We've been through some reasons why. Reasons why we as Christians want to stand up and praise him. But there are reasons also why you need to know what it is to give your life to him, to accept him as your Lord and Saviour, to see Jesus as who he was, the God, the Creator, the one who creation came through, who came to this earth to die for you. We went through four reasons in Psalm 33. We could, if we had time, and we haven't, there's hundreds of thousands of reasons in his word to put your trust and belief in him. Why would you want to do that? I'll tell you why you want to do that. You want to do that because you'll know the certain hope of salvation and the security of Jesus as your Saviour. You'll know what it is to be heaven bound. You'll know what it is to have, no matter what you go through in this life, you've got someone to go through it with you. There's just some reasons. We could go through many, many more reasons of why you, this morning, need to know what it is to put your trust and belief in him. And if you've done that this morning, well, wonderful. But we use them as reasons, not just that we've ticked them off and they're done, but we use them as reasons that they're reasons why we don't just stand, we don't just get on with life. We get on with life rejoicing and praising our Lord. That's what we're called to do. If you're a Christian this morning, rejoice and praise, as it says right there at the end of the psalm. Rejoice and praise the one whose unfailing love is with us for eternity. Amen.